And I'm appreciative and thankful for this place. I want to say one word before we get into Psalm 126. Take your Bible and turn over there if you will. I just want to encourage you as a church. Stand with this preacher. I want to say it again because I want the deacon to hear. I want the music director to hear. I want everybody to hear. Stand with this preacher. I want the women to hear. Stand with this preacher. I want the young people to hear. Stand with this preacher. I promise you this, his heart's good. His mind's sharp. He wants to preach. He has a heart to love you. He's not a dictator. He's not a charlatan. He's not somebody trying to push his agenda. He's here to glorify and honor the Lord. And I would encourage you, if you ever have a streak to where you decide that you want to get rebellious and you want to fight against it, grieve that spirit. Grieve that spirit quick. And just bite, just bite yourself, Don't say anything and wait on God. And God will testify and bless and encourage your obedience. Stay with him. He's got his book right. He's got his heart right. And I tell you what, I know where there's a couple. I'll swap him out about 6 weeks. You'll want him back. So stand with your preacher. Stand with God's people. Stay with the church. Don't join down at Walmart or Kmart or some other mart. Stay with the work of God right here and tithe and pray and attend and be. Wouldn't it be a great time all of you to be together one Sunday night and pom 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 pa 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 pom boom. Gone. In the twinkling of an eye. Brother Malcolm Carter's with us with his family from Cullman, Alabama. He's a graduate of our Bible school. Pastors Temple Baptist Church. They just had a flood of people this weekend for a drama they did and for their services. I want him to stand. We're glad to have them. They came 2.5 hours to be in church with us tonight. Thank you, my brother, for helping me with this speaker. I appreciate it so much. There's some tapes and books and stuff back there. They have a credit card terminal back there also. You can get this stuff anytime you want to online. You can buy it on the store there online. But there is a DVD back there entitled, What the Devil Found When He Got to Job's House. What the devil found when he got down to Job's house. He said, have you considered my servant Job? I just assume God wouldn't bring my name up. Can I get a witness? I'd rather he say, have you considered my servant Malcolm? But he said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, no, but I will. And he gave him all he could handle. He thought. But when he got down to Job's house, there was more down there than he could handle. You say, what was down there? You're going to have to buy the tape. I ain't about to tell you. What do I look like? There's a book back there also entitled, How to Make a Choice and Live with It. There's 7 steps in this book, I promise you. Every one of them biblical. I promise you, if you'll lay this book down beside your choices, 95% of the time, you'll make the right one if you follow the book. You say, that's hard to believe. Get it, read it, and you'll agree with me. It's biblical steps to making sure your choices are God's will for your life. Look with me tonight at Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I have preached all over the back end of this psalm. I have preached, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. If I ask you to raise your hand, everybody in here has heard somebody preach a sermon on that. The Bible says that if we go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, so on and so forth, we'll come rejoicing, bringing our sheep. I've preached that to death, and it's great preaching. But I never did see the front end of this psalm until just recently. And I'm going to give you just a moment's worth of Psalm 126, verses 1 through 4. Look at it. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now, right there is the title and the subject for what we're going to talk about. I'm not going to run all over the Bible and give you 9 subjects. We're going to talk about one thing, and that is God turning around our captivity. Satan does not want your life free. Satan wants your life captivated. And he's in the business of luring God's people into a captive state. Am I right about it? Oh my. He is roaming to and fro, seeking with intensity whom he may devour. He's looking for someone on the menu. Don't be on the menu. The Bible says that in verse number 1, the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now, troubles lead people away from God's perfection. Problems lead people away and jerk people out of God's favor. We let problems eat us up. We let problems detour us. We let problems influence us. Why? Because we're human beings that don't like them. But I'm glad we have a Savior that turns them around and brings again deliverance from our captivity. I found an introduction to this thought today. Problems. This writer said, you know that you have problems when a black cat crosses your path and drops dead. He said, you know you're having problems when the bird singing outside your kitchen window is a buzzard. Some of you just look like your medication's not working. I'm just trying to stir it up a little bit. You know you got problems when the bride's family is throwing rocks instead of rice. That sounds like my wife's people. You know you got trouble when your children's school calls and surrenders. We quit. Come get him. We'll pay you to take him. You know you got a problem when your wife wraps your lunch in a road map. These are the kind of problems that draw you away from God. Well, you know you got a problem when you have to hitchhike to the bank to make your car payment. I just seen a lady laugh for the first time in 40 days and 40 nights. When the exterminator, your exterminator, crawls under your house and never comes out, you got a problem. What happens when problems begin to take over in a Christian's life? They need a turnaround. And the psalmist in verse 1 says very simply, when the Lord, listen now, turns again. That means something that was is out of kilter. He says when he turns again, the captivity of Zion. Notice three evidences that God has touched you and is turning you. And that's what we need in this meeting. A turnaround. A complete about face. Number one, dreams will return. You say, where do you get that? Verse one. Notice what he says. We're like them when they turned around. When God turns you around, the Bible says your dream that always dies when your problems are magnified. I want to say it again. Your dream cannot survive becoming a nightmare when you allow your problems to be magnified greater than your turnaround. He says, we began to dream again. God let our mind and our heart get in contact with His will again. How many of you are glad for a dream that God gives you? Raise your hand. God will help you to dream. There are Sunday school teachers in here that need to learn to dream again. There are preachers in here that need to be careful that their dream is not extinguished by the devil's fire. There are singers in here tonight that must keep the power of God moving in their life, or their dream will be affected by their captivity. Dreams will return. Say that with me. Dreams will return. I have a friend in Middle Georgia. He lives closer to the Florida line than he does to Atlanta, but he's down in Sandnat country and sand flea country. He had a little girl, 5, as pretty a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl you ever seen. Every time that he'd come to a preacher's meeting or to some meeting where I was, that little girl would have one finger in that daddy's hand and the other one jammed in her mouth. Pretty, and the heartbeat of that daddy. She was 5. They found out that she was started losing weight. She started complaining about hurting in her abdomen. They took her to the doctor. He sent them to a specialist. Then they had a PET scan at Emory and found out that she had leukemia. This man's church doors were never locked again. His ministry was spent laying on the floor of that church altar begging God for his baby. There was people from all over the state, all over the southeast. Anybody that knew them, Methodists were coming. Presbyterian were coming. Holiness people were coming. Everybody that knew anything about them would come in that little country church and pray for healing. That preacher fasted for over 35 days. Somewhere between 35 and 40. He lay on that floor and only got up to bathe and to come back and to do the menial task he had to do. And he laid on the floor with his church family and that little girl when she wasn't hospitalized and begged God for a healing. This went on for about 7 months. They took her to Emory for one of her regular scheduled visits, and she never came home. She was hospitalized and died. This boy, this pastor, came to the pulpit on the next Wednesday night with his church family, shut his Bible, laid it on the pulpit, and said something like this: I cannot preach any longer. What I cannot make work for me. He said, I can't tell you he's a God of healing, because he's a God of death to me now. I cannot keep preaching and telling you he'll raise yours up when he took mine out. And he laid the Bible down, resigned the fellowship, and left. Walked out. He was living in a church pastorium. He told them he'd be gone as soon as possible. He had all of his books in a little library room, and he was taking them all down one day about a week and a half later. And he had all these books on the top shelves. He's just throwing them in boxes to give them to a student at Bruton Parker College over in Mount Vernon, Georgia. He's pulling them books off, going to give them away. And a little testament, a New Testament he had that he used for funerals, fell from the top shelf. And the spine was broken in it on a verse. And it was red lined and highlighted in red. He looked down and saw the verse underlined. He knelt down on his knee and he looked at it. And here's what it said: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said the Lord was speaking that to him. He said, all I've done for you, all I've been to you, all I've said to you, all I've ministered to you, everything I've helped you through, saved you from hell. My God, son, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said he didn't know he had one left, but a tear hit that Bible page. And then another one. He said, and another one. He said, before I knew it, I was laying on the floor again. He said, I was crying out to God, if you will help me, I'll give it another shot. He told me, he said, preacher, he said, I got to dreaming again like I'd never dreamed before. He said, all of a sudden God turned me around, and in the death of my daughter, in the darkness of my midnight hour, in the process of my poison, he said, good God, he said, I began to preach and testify and shout and glorify. The God of glory is my help. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You say, my wife walked out, left with somebody else. I'm telling you, you can dream again. My finances and my children, everything about me is messed up. No, not everything about you. If you know the Lord, He ain't messed up. He said, and we were as those that dreamed. When God turns it around, some of you have been doing your own thing, your own agenda, and your own self-repair. You need a technical assistant. Somebody with cancer don't need to do self-diagnosis and self-help. They need a surgeon, a doctor. I'm telling you, if problems drew you away from God, it's going to take a turnaround to get you back. And you can dream again. Number two, there is another evidence. Look at it with me, if you will, please. In verse number two, it starts off with a word that you ought to circle in your Bible. When they got turned around. Not only did dreams return, but notice what happens. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. Uh-oh. I smell happy. You start dreaming again. You start letting God begin to idealize your mind, and God began to sow seeds. God, I'm having such a good time. If God begins to seed your mind again with freshness and with newness and revival and glory and power, it won't be because your psychologist helped you. He may get you to Jesus, but He ain't going to turn you around until Jesus touches your life. Ain't nothing wrong with a psychologist. Unless you're trusting Him at $100 an hour to turn you around, He going to turn you broke. But Jesus can turn you loose. Notice verse 2. Our mouths was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Not only will our dreams return, but disciples will rejoice. Why? Simply because you start having sweet dreams. Amen. Instead of scattered, amen, strange dreams. Amen. And you'll start getting happy in the Lord. I tell people all the time, I have more fun as a Christian asleep than most folks without Him have awake. Dream again, and laughter and singing will start coming out of your mouth. Instead of, I don't know what in the world we're going to do. Obama got elected. I don't know what we're going to do. The Democrats are running everything. The Democrats are just like Pilate. The only power they have is given to them by my Father in heaven. You know we have the power to tax you. You know we have the power over you. We know, don't you know that we have the power to do as we please? You ain't got nothing, baby, unless God gives you an opportunity. Because He still knows America exists. Let me say this. Your laughter and your song will not be very vibrant if your dreams are dead. If sin has killed your dreams, get over it. Get over it. You say, how do I do that? You get over it by tucking it under the blood. I was watching basketball when North Carolina and Michigan State was playing. I watched it for a few moments. I just like to see Southern teams whoop them Yankees from where y'all came from. I think they ought to wear helmets up and down the basketball court. Break out into a fight every 5 minutes like hockey. And make the referee earn his money. What do you think? But I was watching it. They'll blow the whistle. And then they'll call a foul. And that old boy they called a foul on, he don't say, I'm a fouler. I can't play no more. I gotta go off the court because I'm a fouler. Fouler, fouler, fouler. I'm sorry I fouled you. Sir, I'm sorry that I'm a fouler, but I'll go sit down and leave y'all alone. Fouler, fouler. And the cameras come in on him. I'm a fouler. What does he do? I was sitting there watching that, and the Holy Ghost said to me, he got four more. You ain't out the game because you fouled one time. You still in. You might have messed up, but you're not a fouler. You're not out the game. Shut up. And dribble. Amen. You got some more to go. If God will give a basketball player five fouls, how much more will he help you over one or two? Have you ever thought about this? He knew what he was getting when he got you? Have you ever wondered about it? When you got saved, you said something like this, like I did. Oh God, I'm a sinner. And he looks back and says, no. No. You don't mean it. Not you. Oh, I'm a sinner. Uh-huh. He already knew. Salvation is not you telling God nothing. Salvation is you agreeing with what God already knows. You say, I can't tell him that. That would embarrass me. No, 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 no. What a dog does to a bone. No, no. You ain't telling him nothing. You're just agreeing with him. And then he's taking over from there and saving you. So, why don't you get with it, get through it, get over it, and start living your new dream life? But I'm a fouler. Shut up and dribble. Amen. Everywhere I go, people are sitting on church pews and they are conveniently agreeing with the devil that they're worthless and useless while God has already saved them and forgave them and blessed them and touched them and will use them. But they don't want to be used. They want to be complainant. But I'm divorced. I'm a fowler. Our disciples will rejoice. I have an illustration for that second one, but I'm going to move on. Most of you look like your bedtime's in about 5 minutes. Yeah, preach, brother, preach, brother. It ain't you they're going to cuss out. Preach, brother, preach, brother. Won't you get, I tell you what, I'll sit down and let them love me and they come cuss you. What was the, let me give you the last one. What was the first evidence? Dreams will return. We were like them that dream. When? When they turned them around. When God turned around the captivity. Read Psalm 137 and you'll see where it says that we could not sing the Lord's song in a strange land. We hung our harps on the wheel and sat down by the sides of the banks in Babylon. And we said, we cannot sing our song in a strange land. And I'm going to tell you something. Sin is a strange land for a saint. Your harp has been hung up long enough. The willows have compassed your harp long enough. It's high time you get up and decide, I will play my harp for God's glory. I will sing my song again. I will bless His name. I will praise Him to the rapture. And then I'll leave here saying, hallelujah. Somebody give Him praise in the house of God. Disciples will rejoice. Singing and laughter. God help these churches that look like their mother-in-law moved in and ain't a leaving. It's terrible what I have to put up with in some places on Monday and Tuesday night. I want to apologize to God, the Holy Ghost, the Father, and everything else holy. When I go in some of them, you can ice skate in the aisles at Saco. Mays Jackson said you could lead a milk cow down the aisle. She'd give popsicles before she got to the communion table. When you can squeeze a popsicle out of a milk cow, bless God, she's got a cold udder. But when people start dreaming in a church like this again, y'all's spirit gets better every time I come. And I say that to the credit of God and to God's glory and your credit. God's blessed you and God wants to keep using you. And God wants to touch this place and God wants to turn around this place so this community can be turned around in this place. And hey, you're not going to do it by voting. I promise you that. But you can do it by soul winning, changing one heart at a time, telling one at a time that Jesus still will save their drunk heart. I voted for years and it just keeps getting worse. I'm going to keep doing it. But I tell you right now, that's not the antidote. What we're doing here tonight in the house of God, not the state house, not the White House, but the answer still lies in the church house. And the third one, look at verse number, what is it? 3? Look at 3. And we'll go home. Then, somebody tell me, then when? When you turn it around. When God turns it around, dreams will come, disciples will rejoice, they won't look like they're going to fight every time they come to church. And then the last one is the doubters will respond. Look at verse number 2 and 3. Then said they, among the heathen. Uh-oh. Got dope dealers talking in the Bible. Got crack smokers talking in the Bible. Yeah. What are you talking about? I'm talking about heathen. Pot smokers. Gamblers. Hell raisers. Heathen. Notice what it says about them. Then they will say among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. people that's been turned around. Notice what he says in verse number 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, wherein we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The third evidence that God's in the turning around business here is when the heathen start coming in and God starts saving them. Last Monday night, I was in a little place called McLeansville, North Carolina. I was preaching at the only Baptist church, so I guess it was the First Baptist, the Last Baptist, the Middle Baptist, and the Only Baptist. In North Carolina, in the city of McLeansville, right outside of Greensboro. There was a woman came to church on Monday night. She was seated to my left off in a section right over here, and I could tell she didn't fit. I prayed, Holy Ghost, fit her. Fit her. She had been guided there by God. She was homeless. She was living in a broke down car and sleeping in the hospital waiting rooms when she could sneak in at night. She had never, she was 37 and had never been inside a church house in her life. There are kids your age and yours that you rub elbows with all the time that haven't either. But to live 37 years and never be affected by a local assembly tells me your local assembly stinks. Give it to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll fill it up. If you want to sit on your thumbs and let the world go to hell, you can. But that's not the spirit here. Am I right about it? We are not in business to sit, soak, and sour. We're in business to see anybody and everybody have an opportunity to be saved. She was 37 years old, never heard anything about Jesus. You don't ever know who you're singing to. So give it all you got every night, young'uns. You don't know but what somebody's in that meeting. Her name was Laura. This boy was with me. Laura came forward. Laura got saved. Laura came back Monday, came back Tuesday, came back Wednesday, sat every night with a lady that wanted a Christ on the altar, and she's still in that church and they're ministering to her need. I asked her, and Brandon was talking with her also, I said, I want to ask you something. What drew you here? She said, it wasn't a what. It was a who. Amen. I said, who? She said, a woman from this church. After midnight, one night as a nurse's aide, saw me in a corner of the waiting room. And came to me and told me Jesus loved me and told me that God would help me. And she goes to church here and she said, I would be welcome. And I said, anywhere I'm welcome, I'll go. She was on crack. She was on meth. She was messed up. Her life was in ruin. Her life was in shambles. But she gave them to Jesus. I want to tell you what will happen here. I started out in Augusta with 9 people. 5 of those was me and my wife Diane and 3 children. So I actually had 4. Last Sunday morning on Easter, we had over 2,100 people packed in a place where the message echoes weekly and says Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose, and Jesus saved. Somebody give the Lord praise in the house of God. Go up there real quick and get me a microphone real quick, a cordless, quicker than that. Run. There you go. Boy eats my food, rides in my car, and wants to walk around like a woman. God help him. Get it on. Here's the last one. The doubters will respond. He's gonna close this service out by just telling you a little bit about what God did for him. And how God touched his life. Take 5 minutes. We're going to pray. Give me five. If you're going to listen to him with all your heart, raise your hand. Amen. Raise your hand. Amen. 5 minutes.
Amen. How about church? Aren't you glad to serve God?
Turn him up. Turn him up.
Job. And I'll tell you what we need to do tonight. We just need to keep on dribbling. Amen? Amen. Just keep on dribbling down the court for the Lord. And I want them to come sing. And Aaron, I want you to sing that song that you sung. I forget the name of it. You sang it so passionately. And when you sang the solo right at the end. And I don't know what your need is tonight. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God is here. And if you just need to come and pray, this altar is open. We're an old-fashioned church that just loves God. And I tell you, I'm just somebody.
Preacher! Somebody needs a turnaround.
Somebody needs a turnaround.
A turnaround.
Come on,
y'all. Come on.
Come
on. Turn it around, Jesus. Turn it around, Lord. Somebody's home needs a turnaround. Somebody's boy needs a turnaround. Somebody's youngin' needs a turnaround. Come on, y'all. God will hear you pray. Come on, boys.
Clap of praise. Yeah. Amen. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Boy, I'd rather be here tonight than in jail. Can you say amen? At 10 after 9 on a Tuesday night, just worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Boy, what a blessing it is. I want to thank the Wizards tonight. You know, there are a lot of groups that are out there, you know, when they get up on stage and they want to cut the shines. But I am so thankful for people who trust in the Lord and minister to our church. You'll never know how much I appreciate that. When a group will come in here and just sing their heart out and minister to our folks here tonight. I believe when Jeff was singing and that tears become rolling down out of his eyes, God answered his prayer today. I want you to know those were real tears. And you could see the passion and the love of God on his face. And I thank God that he answered your prayer. I thank God that your daddy's all right. I don't know how to end this service. Boy, I'd love to stay here all night long. If somebody run, go get me a cheeseburger real quick, I'd stay here for another hour and a half. And I thank the Lord for Dr. Brown. How about Dr. Brown tonight? Did you love him? Amen. Amen. Wonderful job. Wonderful job. What about JC, huh? JC singing for us in the beginning of the service. Wonderful job. And then Billy and the girls singing for us. We got one more night left tomorrow night. We're going to end our service out tomorrow night here. And Dr. Brown has to go home. Are you having surgery tomorrow, this week? He's going to be having something to do with his, with a pacemaker, with his heart. And so he's going to be heading back home, and I want you to pray for him tonight, that the Lord will watch over him. My brother-in-law is coming in town. Dr. Tim Sims is going to be here tomorrow night. I didn't know he was going to be in town. He's here on spring break, and I said, well, since you're coming in, you get to pinch hit for Dr. Brown. Now, he's got some big shoes to fill, literally about a size 12 over there, but he's going to be here tomorrow night. And he is a fantastic preacher, has a wonderful church in North Carolina. I just preached revival for him just about a week ago. We had three people saved. He had baptized four or five folks that Sunday morning. Their church is growing, about 600 people that attend the church. And he's going to be here tomorrow night, and he's going to preach for us. Our college and career and our young adult choir, I believe they're gearing up to sing for us tomorrow night. And Billy and the girls will be here to sing for us tomorrow night. So we're just praying that God will just give us a great time. So invite somebody out to be a part of that service, and I know it'll bless your heart. Brother Johnny Nix, I'm going to ask you to come up here. Brother Johnny's a pastor here and Harmony Baptist Church, and I'm glad that he's here. And all the pastors that are here, I know you guys are very busy, and I know you got a busy schedule, but thank you for coming, buddy. I want you to dismiss us in prayer.
Thank you. All right, let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for what we've heard and felt in this place. Lord, how our hearts have been challenged, and Lord, those times when we get so discouraged that It seems like there's not going to be another day where the sun will shine again. We're glad because of your grace and your presence. The better days do come. And all of us in this place tonight are representatives of God's grace. We can testify about his goodness in the hard times. And Lord, you've been true and faithful to every one of us. Dear Father, I pray, touch each and every heart. Bless this great congregation tonight. And help us in these days to let Jesus Christ be made known through our lives and our testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.